fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and I'm going to finish up today talking about a theme I've been touching on all week long, which is really the courage to say yes to the Great Commission and to beg the Lord to give each one of us a zeal for the salvation of souls and to give us his perspective and understand what's most valuable in this world. What's the most valuable thing I can do? What's in play, you might say. And one of the things that radically sets apart the mind of a disciple who, as St. Paul said, you know, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. A renewed mind is a mind that's touched by the Holy Spirit. A renewed mind is one that the Holy Spirit has touched our mind and has made it possible for us to grasp Jesus' message, really. It makes it possible for us to grasp the glory and the majesty of Jesus and the real meaning of why Jesus came in the flesh and why he died and rose again. Jesus came for the salvation of souls. Friends, think about this. The creator of everything, the creator of the universe, entered his own story because the faithful Son Jesus came at the Father's command in obedience to the Father because the Father loves you and me. He made us. He knows why he made us. He knows what he made us for. He knows how we can be happy, where we can find happiness. He also knows how fallen and lost and confused and how beaten down we are. The saints remind us time and again what the apostles taught us as well. And we're looking at all week long. The apostles went forward proclaiming Christ for the sake of the salvation of the world. In love, they obeyed Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. John 14, I mentioned it many times this past year. John 14, 31, Jesus told the apostles, he does what the Father commands him. And he said this just before he was on his way to Calvary, really. He was directing the gaze of the apostles toward Calvary. They didn't understand fully that what was coming. Jesus said, the devil's coming after me, but don't be afraid. He doesn't have any hold on me. I want you to know that I do all that the Father commands me because I want the whole world to know that I love the Father. So Jesus says to the apostles, brothers, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the apostles go forward, not just under the authority, like the sheer response to command, but they go forward in love. They love to respond to the command of Jesus because they want to love him. They want to express love to him. They know that eternal souls, people, are God's great treasure. And how do we know it? Because we're made in the image and likeness of God by an act of God's love. And an even greater expression of that love is revealed in Jesus' redeeming love in his death on the cross. That's how you know you can look in the mirror and say, wow, I'm more valuable than I've ever thought possible. It's not my money. It's not my looks. It's not my neighborhood or my car or my clothes or my bank account. Are you kidding? That's nothing. It's nothing. What makes me valuable is not the trinkets and the accumulation of stuff. What makes me valuable is who I am in my core. I came from God's mind and God's heart. He formed me. I'm a particular kind of creature called to become a child of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why, as I said earlier in the week, St. Teresa of Jesus said, this is an inclination given me by my Lord. And I think he prizes one soul, which by his mercy and through our diligence and prayer, we may have gained for him more than all the other services that we can render him. Teresa of Jesus, as so many of the saints and the apostles understood, the value of every single person. C.S. Lewis, in The Weight of Glory, does a beautiful job describing that. I just want to read a section to you here. He said, he's talking here of the weight of glory, meaning that we all know in this world that we're not quite complete, and we have a desire for something that we can only see reflections of in this world, particularly in beauty and true beauty, but it's not enough for us. It's just something that we see what we're longing for there, but we know we're made for something more. We have a greater desire within us. And ultimately, that desire is going to be satisfied when we see the face of God and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We hope that's the case for each and every one of us. And so he goes on to talk about our neighbor and how we love our neighbor. But he says this very beautifully. He goes on to say, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it. And the backs of the proud will be broken. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it's with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." It's an amazing thing to think about. He says, this does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. And our charity must be real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. No mere tolerance or indulgence which parodies love as a flippancy parodies merriment. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for in him also Christ veri latitat. I'm not sure I said that right. The glorifier and the glorified. Glory himself is truly hidden. This is a renewed mind here. He's describing the truth. There are no ordinary people. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God's incarnation in his Son, taking on human flesh, becoming one of us, has definitively, absolutely, absolutely made it impossible for us to see any person. I love the way he says it here. No matter how simple, no matter how crude or broken or wounded, whatever, every single person is infinitely valuable. And here's where we can see how much the world has a hold on our minds. Because we value so many other things first. We actually think big, beautiful buildings and big houses and big wallets, big bank accounts, fancy cars, you know, fame, power. We continually get seduced into believing that silliness, that somehow is where the value is, where the game is. And Lewis actually touches on this earlier in the essay. He said, we don't really understand the promises of God because we don't understand who we are, that we're made in God's image and likeness and who God is, and that the longing we have for greatness is only found in God. and being able to believe his promises. We just ignore those amazing promises that we're called to be with God, to share in his glory forever, and we wallow down here in the muck and the mire, not really knowing what matters the most. Here's how Lewis describes it. He said, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." It's an amazing picture of understanding that the world has us distracted, and we elevate things that are so temporal, things that cannot satisfy us, but we're convinced that it's the best this world can offer because we don't see God. We don't know God. Our hearts aren't open to him. We haven't yet come to know him. So we look around, relying on our own resources. We get seduced by the enemy to believe that what we see, the power, the position, the fame, the money, all that stuff gives me, that's where the action is. And the Son of Man comes, God comes, and he has no place to lay his head. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. We're so easily fooled and deceived. Friends, the biggest thing going down in the world is the kingdom of God breaking forth. It's the salvation of souls. And what's at stake, literally, is the destiny of eternal souls. It doesn't matter what's going to happen on Wall Street or to New York City or to civilizations around the world. It's all going to go away. Just like other civilizations have died, ours is going to die. But what's going to remain is, what's the destiny of your life? Where will you be? And Lewis describes it this way in that same essay. He said, "In the end, that face which is the delight or the terror of the universe must be turned upon each of us, either with one expression or with the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured or disguised." That's the truth. The fundamental question is, for each person, what's it going to be for me? And those who know Jesus Christ and burn with his love and the power for mission know what's at stake. And so they go forward in love and in courage, and they sell out in prayer and fasting and proclaiming the gospel and serving their neighbor, doing what's ever possible to win them to Christ, who alone can save them. So they can experience one day God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and inherit the kingdom that was set apart for you." Friends, let's go all out. Open our hearts to God's will and say yes to his mission. Have a great week.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.